I too count it a privilege to be here this morning. May God bless each of you for being gathered together to worship Him. It's good to see our house well filled and a special welcome to our visitors. I have two prayer requests. One is to remember Brother Titus this week. He has revivals at Ridgeview. It's in Missouri. So he's got a little drive ahead of him. I understand you're leaving this afternoon to start driving out to Missouri. And then he will be holding a week of revivals there and coming back Monday or Tuesday of next week. So commit to remembering our brother. That's a daunting task to preach night after night. And it's our brother's first time. And I'm excited for him, but I also know he desires your prayers. And so remember Titus, Luann, and the family. The rest of the family continues on at home while Titus and Luann are away. And so I would ask that you would put that on your prayer request. Pray every day for our brother as he preaches. The other prayer request that I know you're praying about, and that is our country is facing a huge political test. We have elections this Tuesday. And I trust you are praying about that. I trust you care enough about our country that the least we can do is to pray. I think as Mennonites, as a church congregation, possibly this is a test that God is putting in front of us to see what our level of commitment is to Him. Do we care enough to spend extra time praying? Are we committed enough to God's kingdom to say, Lord, I don't care if it's A or B. I just want your will to be done. Or are we so at unrest that we're losing sleep over who might get elected as our next president? And we care. We live here. I understand that. But God has called us into a different kingdom. Our kingdom is not of this world. Our kingdom of is eternal. And may we keep that front and foremost in our minds. We just tend to think that everyone understands why we would not vote. But I would challenge you to know why you don't vote and to vote on your knees in treating God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. I've been thinking a lot about the faithfulness of our church. Is our church strong? Will our church remain steadfast throughout the ages, throughout time? What does God see when He looks down and He looks and He sees us sitting here at Calvary Mennonite Church? What is God's thought to us? In Matthew 24, we have these verses. And starting at verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. He's talking about people that are believers, people that understand who Jesus Christ is. Take heed that no man deceive you. We have a lot of people that claim Christianity that are deceived. It's a partial gospel truth. This health and wealth gospel where if you love the Lord, He's going to bless you, and I mean everything's just going to work out in your favor. For some reason this past week, I've heard numerous stories of that, of people that got rich. They made their first $1 million, and their answer was because God blessed them. Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nations shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. And these are the beginning of sorrows. Does this sound like the world in which we live? Wars and rumors of wars and fighting and political unrest and famines and hurricanes and fire and drought. Don't get yourself all uptight. God said it's going to happen. We should be expecting it to happen. And when we see these things and we hear of them, we should look up and say, Lord, I realize you're in control. Lord, I give my allegiance to you. I have my confidence, my trust in you. See that ye be not shaken. If you're looking at the kingdom of this world this morning for your rest, you're not going to find it. Only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12. And because of iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. The title this morning is that he that endures shall be saved. There's only one way this morning that we're going to make it, and you have to endure. You have to keep pressing on. It's so easy to say, I'm tired of it. Everyone else is doing it. Who cares? Just go out and live my life. No one's paying attention. No one will know. But only those that endure unto the end shall be saved. I would like to go to Revelation now. And I would like to spend the rest of our time at Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. Is where Jesus is walking among the churches. And he is looking. And he's looking at who they are. And what they stand for. And the people that make up the churches. We have had a faithful church throughout ages. And these churches, these seven churches that starts in Revelation 2 and goes into Revelation 3, these seven churches are real churches of their day. This isn't some ideal church. These were real churches made up of people just like you this morning. They came to church the Sunday morning or whenever they gathered together and it was a congregation of people. And God says, I'm looking down there and I see that church. He that endures until the end shall be saved. I started with that verse and we're going to come back and close with that verse. There's only one group of people that's going to make it. And that's a group of people that can endure. And we have a whole list of churches here of different calibers of churches that started right. And they were enthused about good church life. They had a lot of things going for them. Well, the church at Ephesus was started by the apostle, right? He spent his time at the church of Ephesus. And his teaching was very prominent there. And I think there was a group of people that in that church at Ephesus that was probably on fire for God. Because they got enthused about the leaders. And the Apostle Paul was preaching and challenging them. And they're saying, yes, Lord, I want to serve you. If you go to the book of Ephesians, I mean, the first church that's listed in chapter 2 is to the church at Ephesus. And I just couldn't help but think about going to the book of Ephesians and looking at what the apostle wrote to them. He is telling this group of people, this church there, the first church that's listed in Revelation. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. He's saying it's nothing you can do on your own. It's only a trust and a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we go back to Revelation, what did he tell them? Jesus is going up and down among the people, and he's looking at this church of Ephesus, and he writes, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath labored, and have not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. How could that happen? How could someone that had everything going for them grow cold and leave their first love? How could a church where the Apostle Paul was highly involved in, and I think he might have preached there some, or at least his influence was there. He wrote him a letter and he was challenging them to make sure that their faith and their walk in Jesus Christ was real and authentic. But when Jesus come through years later, he says, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. And we could go through, we could read all these churches. We have Jesus being highly involved in every one of these churches. And I want you to know, I want to make the point this morning that Jesus is highly involved in our church here at Calvary. Jesus is coming down and he's walking among us this morning. And he's watching us as we gather together and as we worship together. He said, I know your works. Brothers and sisters of Calvary, I know who you are. And it would be like I would just come down and I would start walking. And I would walk up and down the benches looking at you in the face. And say, I know. I know what you did this past week. I don't, because I'm a man. But our Lord, Jesus Christ, he knows. I know your works. I know what you're professing. And he says, you all look good here Sunday morning, but I know about what you did this past week. And I trust it's in a favorable light. I trust that God would say, I know how you have suffered wrongly and you have suffered for my namesake. My point's this, Jesus is highly involved in our lives. And we're not fooling anyone this morning because Jesus knows who we are. And we have him going through the churches and he says, I appreciate your faithfulness. I appreciate how much time you're giving to me. I appreciate when you get your Bibles out in the morning and you read them. Jesus knows. He sees. He sees how many times you read your Bible this past week. I know thy works, and I appreciate your faithfulness. But I have somewhat to say unto thee. And what would Jesus have to say to us here at Calvary this morning? He goes down through these churches, and every church except one had shortcomings, had faults, had areas that they need to grow in. I know thy works. Jesus praised them for what they did right. Jesus called them out on things that they need to be done different. And then he told them, there's only one way you're going to make it. And that is you have to endure unto the end. You have to be overcomers. You can't quit. And there is no such as thing as a perfect church. I want to be clear about that this morning. We're made of people. And when we're made of people, we have our own personalities. And we all have room to grow. Jesus is calling us all this morning to be overcomers. To, in spite of our shortcomings and our failures, to keep pressing on and to overcome and to grow more and more like him. I would like to focus on the last two churches. It's in chapter 3. We have the Church of Philadelphia. And this Church of Philadelphia, for children, it's not the Church of Philadelphia in the United States. This Church of Philadelphia was an old church over in the Middle East. It was not in Israel. It was north of Israel. It's located in present-day Turkey. All these seven churches are located in the same general area, present-day Turkey. These churches, if you look at them on a map, you could have traveled to all these churches. This was not scattered all over the continent. These churches were specific churches. And in those days, if you said you were going to go to the Church of Philadelphia, they would understand what church you were going to go to. This Church of Philadelphia still means, the name means brotherly love. And it's a wonderful church. This is the only church that Jesus looks at and he has nothing negative to say. And my goal for you this morning would be that our church, Calvary Church, would be a church of Philadelphia, a church of brotherly love, a church where we care about each other, a church where it got the name brotherly love because there was I don't know if it was a king, but he passed this church on, this town, to his brother. And it said they loved each other so much, and so it got the name, the Church of Philadelphia. This Church of Philadelphia had experienced hardship. It wasn't a church where things just went right. They were prone to earthquakes. And I believe it was in around AD 17, there was some huge earthquake. And the church was destroyed. The village was destroyed. And all the local area was destroyed because it was a terrific earthquake. And things fell down. And I can't imagine how a church, you know, when you have a calamity in your church, and we lost our homes, and we lost our businesses, and that does something to a church. I'd like to read what it says here in Revelation 3, starting in verse 7. And unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Again, every church, Jesus says that. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man can take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And I believe Jesus this morning has that word of advice for us this morning. If you have ears, you can hear. Sit up this morning and listen. Sit up this morning and think about what God would say to us here at Calvary. He that hath ears, let him hear. He says that to all the churches. The Church of Philadelphia, as I said, is a picture-perfect church. A church where the saints are loving each other, where they gather together and they help each other and they lift each other up. A church where Jesus is being honored and glorified and praised, where their lives are consistent, where people are being faithful in everyday life. They're not hypocrites. They come to church, they worship, they go about their work, and they are who they say they are. And Jesus says, I know you, and you bless me, and I want to bless you, and I'm going to do something special for you. I am going to keep you safe from the hour of temptation. This world is only getting worse, but I am here for you. I'm going to keep you safe. These churches are real churches. But I believe they also symbolize an era of time. And maybe you disagree with me on that. That's okay. But I believe that there is different church eras of time as we go throughout the book of Revelation, as we look at these churches, that we have, as I said, in Ephesus. It's the beginning of the church age, where the apostles, and we call it the apostolic church, and it ran from about AD 30 to AD 100. It was where they were getting church life established as we know it, New Testament church. And then we go into the Smyrna church, and it was the persecuted church. It was the rule of Nero, and they were extremely persecuted. And you can go down through these different churches, and you can see how it symbolizes an era of time in the church age. And we could go through the compromised church, and Thyatira is the medieval church. I don't want to spend a lot of time on that, but we go into Philadelphia church, and it's called the missionary church. It's the church of the open door. That's what he says. I have opened a door for you. And we have the missionary church, and that started in about 1700s. is when there was a revival in the church, when men, our Anabaptist forefathers, were coming up on the 500th anniversary, I believe it's here in January, of men that said, this isn't what God wants for us. And they got in and they began to study the word. And we have our forefathers. It was a time when there was great spiritual growth. And the churches began to grow. And because of that, we have the churches that we have today. However, we go into the Laodicean church. And we're going to read that verse. We have the Philadelphia church. And it was a time when God's kingdom grew. But we go into the next church, the Laodicean church, and it's called the lukewarm church. And I wonder when the churches began to get lukewarm. When churches began to grow cold. When Christianity began just to be a form. When hypocrisy took over the churches. Let's read this. We're in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creations of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. What a thing for Jesus to come among a church group and say, I know your works, and you're lukewarm. You're not cold and you're not hot. I want you to either be hot or cold. I want you to know where you stand. But the problem is, this church of Laodicea, they didn't know where they stood. They were lukewarm. Just that middle ground. They weren't going to stand up and they weren't going to stand down. They didn't know what they believed, but they were still a godly person. They just knew you need to vote. I mean, you gotta change this country somehow. And if you godly people should get out and get voting, because we need to get the right person in there. That's the church of Laodicea. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the churches saith unto the church. Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I know thy works. What does God see when he comes to Calvary Mennonite Church? What is God seeing when he sees the Franklin County area churches? I know thy works. Are we hot? Are we cold? Now, we tend to think if you're hot, you're on fire for God, and if you're cold, you're not doing anything. He said, I wish you were either cold or hot. I don't want you to be in that middle stage of just being lukewarm. I want you to know where you stand. That's Jesus' desire for his people this morning. I want you to know. The church of Laodicea means this. The name Laodicean means, I have it right down here in my notes somewhere. It was a church of people that had a voice. I don't know where to have it wrote down, but it's the people's rule. That's the church of Laodicea was the people ruling. The people all wanted a say. And I see that as a group of people that don't want to listen to the leadership. They want a say. They want to have a church the way they want to have it. And it is a picture of modern Christianity, where we want some say, and we're going to run church life the way we want to run it. God came down and he said, I can't stand you. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And I get the picture of vomit. It comes out forcefully. It's disgusting. It ain't even going to stay into the body. It's foul. I'll spew it out of my mouth. I want no part of this church. You're not hot and you're not cold for me. I'd like to look at 7 points that we can learn from these churches this morning. And the first point that I have is God has given us an open door. Going back to the Church of Philadelphia, God has given us an open door. And we live in a land of so much freedom. There are so many points to talk about. We probably should have a sermon on each church. But God says, I have opened the door. I've given the key and I've opened the door. And I think the first open door we have is the open door to go right to God. The door of to come straight into God's presence. It's something that we take for granted, of having our sins forgiven, to have our sins cleansed, to have a relationship with God, to have our lives open before Him. It's an open door that many around us, well, there's many countries that don't even allow this freedom. But we live in a land where we have the open door freedom, where we can gather here this morning and we can be blessed. We can challenge each other. We can have Sunday school. We can gather on prayer meeting nights. It's an open door. God says, I've opened the door for the people in Philadelphia. And when it's open, it's open. And when it's shut, it's shut. Do you think there'll come a time in our church life when we'll reflect back to the days that we could gather together in freedom? Do you think we'll reflect back and say, do you remember when we could just go to church when we wanted to? I don't know. But there are so many people around us, countries around us, that do not have the freedom to worship God. And we have this freedom. We have this open door in front of us, and we should be walking through it. We should be taking every advantage of it. Or the Laodiceans also had an open door, and they did not choose to take advantage of it. Instead, they said, you know, we can deal with it ourselves. The Laodicean church was also destroyed by a earthquake, the same earthquake. But they were people of means. They had businesses. They could make money. And they rallied together and said, the town said, we can do this ourselves. We don't need help. And the government was going to come in and give them money to rebuild. And they said, no, we've got this. And that's why Jesus says, I know your works. Because thou sayest, I am rich and I am increased with goods, I have need of nothing. We can take care of this. And we live in a world where people say, I've got this. I don't need God anymore. But we still live in the day of opportunity. What are we doing with the opportunities that God has given to us? The opportunity to educate our families. The opportunity to communicate. And technology can be a curse, but it's also a huge open door that God has given to us. What are you doing with all the possibilities, all the open doors that God has given? I don't know how many of you went to Cam's open house, but that is just a real eye-opener to look at all the needs and stop and think about what am I doing to help Christ's kingdom around the world. I have set before you an open door. We only have so much time, and eventually those doors are going to close. What are you doing with the open doors that God has placed in front of you? It's easy to say, well, I don't have the time to go donate my time to CAM. I don't have the financial means to travel around the world. And so God has just placed me at my little spot on New Franklin Road, and I'm just going to sit there and I'm just going to make the most of it. And that is true. But God wants us to be a church like Philadelphia and not a church of Laodicea, where we're taking the open doors that God has given to us and we in turn bless Him with it. Which one are we? We have in the Church of Philadelphia talks about closed doors and open doors. And eventually, when a door is closed, we cannot go through it. I have to think of the ark. When God closed the door, it was over. As long as that door was open, they could come in. And Noah was out there saying, come in, come in. But eventually God closed the door. And we have an open door before us this morning. Are we blessing others with it? Or are we living life to ourselves? Are we a Laodicean church where we say, I am rich and in need of nothing? No, we would never say that. But am I living my life that way? Am I saying I don't have time for God and His kingdom? I have to pursue my business. It's not what we say, but it's what we do. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and I will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father on his throne. We have an open door. Are we using it the way God wants us to? Point number two is we need to be faithful in everyday life. These people at Philadelphia were being faithful. And it says you're weak. You don't have the strength. And I kind of get the idea that these people just, they weren't financially well off and maybe they had some health needs. And God was looking down there and saying, you know, you're really trusting me. And because of that, I want to bless you. Just being faithful in everyday life. They were being real. And God saw it. I know your works. And I know what you're professing. I know the way you're living your life. I know who you are. Just being faithful in everyday life. It's the only way we're going to overcome. It's the only way we're going to endure until the end. We have to be faithful in everyday life. The faithfulness of the Philadelphia church stands in such stark contrast to all the other churches. I'm sure the people at Philadelphia might have looked over at the Laodiceans and maybe they said, well, they're doing it. It's kind of human nature, isn't it? We like to look around and we like to say, well, everybody else is doing it. God's blessing them. They made their first million. God must be really blessing them. If they can live their life that way, I can too. But are we going back to what God's word is? Do we know what God's word is? My next point is we need to stay true to God's word. And that is so important that we take time to know what God's word is. Are you spending time in God's word, or are you spending time with modern day philosophers? I'm not opposed to modern day philosophers. With our technology, we can listen to preaching all around the world. But is it scripturally based? Do you listen to scriptural based teaching, or are you listening to modern day philosophy? You have to know. And there's only one way we're going to endure until the end. And that is by staying close to God and to His word. There's no middle ground. You're either a church like Philadelphia or we're a church like Laodicea. Which is it? Are we staying true to what God wants? Another point that I see for the Philadelphia church was they persevered. Their perseverance brings a blessing. And that was in verse 10. He says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. They were persevering. They weren't giving up. They said, this is what we're going to do. They believed in it, and they made it a part of their life. James 1:12 says, blessed is that man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. The same promises are still true for us today. The next point that I have is that our identity is in Jesus Christ. Our identity must be in Christ. It's not in this world. It's not in this world system. It's not in the things that we have. It's in Jesus Christ. In verse 12, he says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. I just get the picture of Jesus taking his finger and he's writing our name. He says he's going to write it in the pillar. And that means it's established. It's going to stay there. Pillars are there to hold up a building. It's structurally important. He said, I will write your name. You are so important in my kingdom. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. But these people didn't think they were important. It says they felt like they were weak. Thought of the verses in 1 Corinthians 4. It talks about when I am weak, then are you strong. Talking about how the Lord looks at our lives. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Such a stark contrast to the church of Laodicea that said, I'm rich and I don't need anything. Versus, I'm weak. Lord, our identity is in you. Next point that I have. Again, point is out of the Philadelphia church, because we want to be like the Philadelphia church, is we need to be watchful and ready, because Christ is coming back. Time is not going to continue like we know. We need to be thinking about that. We need to think about that Christ, it could come back at any time. The apostles thought that way back in their day, and they believed that. They lived their life expecting the Lord to come back and take them out. Be watchful and ready. In verse 11, it says, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Christ is coming back. The Philadelphia church was ready. They were thinking about it. They were living their life in such a way that when Christ would come back, they were ready. Compare that to the Laodicean church. We've got this. We can live our own life. Really don't even need a brotherhood. But the fact remains that the Lord is coming back for those that are ready, those that are watching. Blessed is the man that endures temptations, for he will receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to those that love him. There's a lot of verses we could look at. It talks about that we receive the crown of life when we are faithful. And my last point, my seventh point, is only those who are overcomers will be with Christ in eternity. And he talks about that in verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in my temple. In verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with the Father in his throne. There's only one group of people that's going to make it. Those that overcome by the blood of the Lamb. There's a lot of people that's trying to overcome by their self and by their own powers and by their own might. And that was the Laodiceans. They said, we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. They also need to overcome. And possibly in that church group, there was a few faithful brothers that were overcomers. You can be an overcomer in a bad church, in a bad church life. But Christ is talking about a group of believers. You're talking about the church as an identity. And so I want to be a part of a body of believers that are overcomers, those that are trusting God, those that are living their lives faithful every day. Because the iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Are you enduring? And what does Christ see when he comes down to our church? Let's